The book of Numbers, chapter 19. The book of Numbers, chapter 19. Not too long ago, Nancy found some family pictures that we haven't seen for some time, so they've been interesting to go over. And, you know, the amazing thing that I've noticed by a number of the early photographers, particularly those who were like me, not very professional, the people were about this tall, but we had this much background. And you just can't see the features of the people. You would like to see those people a little bit closer. Well, as we go through the Bible, we do find that some of the pictures of Christ in the Old Testament in particular are kind of small. But when we get here to the book of Numbers chapter 19, we're finding that they are close-up pictures. They're close-up declarations of the saviorship of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's pictured here in this passage of Scripture in the statements that we read about the red heifer. That's chapter 19 of the book of Numbers. And as we look through here, we've noticed in this passage of Scripture, in Numbers chapter 19, and we're just going to reread the first few verses here that share with us the truths of our Savior contained in this statement about the red heifer. Now, there's much ado about the red heifer in the world today, the religious world in particular. I was shared this morning about how much it's cost somebody to ship 3 red heifers to Israel. I mean, an astronomical amount. And yet, that has nothing to do with this passage of Scripture. There is nothing in the Scriptures about the necessity of that in our day. In fact, the opposite is of true. We are not looking for new animal sacrifices. That is an abomination. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is our Passover. Christ is our Savior. And He went once to the cross to save His people from their sins. That is the total difference about this high priest and others that we find in Scripture. There was multiple sacrifices required throughout the Old Testament, but there was only one required of the Savior because He is the perfect Son of God. Now, here in this passage of Scripture, it tells us that the Lord commanded this to be taken place. He commands it in verse 2. The Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying." At this point, up to this point, this has not been an ordinance for Israel, and now it is an ordinance for Israel. And how often this was required, I don't know, because the ashes of this heifer were used, as we find in the latter part of this chapter, for setting apart, for cleansing, for that sort of thing. Well, it tells us that this ordinance and the command of it speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer. This is the requirement, number one, that it come from Israel. You know, it's so interesting as we go through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament that God is always declaring unto the people that He is sovereign over salvation. And He saves His people, but He saves whom He will, His people. He is not required in any place found in the Scriptures to lay down His life a ransom for everybody and hope that some of them will be saved. He is going to lay down His life a ransom for His church, and they will be saved. That's the promise of God. So the children of Israel are to bring this out. Now, it doesn't tell us whose herd this red heifer came out of, but it does tell us about this red heifer that it is a rarity. That's one of the things that we want to notice here. It was a rarity. And as we look at this red heifer as a picture, type, and shadow of our Savior, there was only one like Him that has ever walked the face of the earth. And there will never be another. He is alone in His category. He is alone as Savior. He is alone as Lord. He is alone as the one that came to this earth to lay down His life a ransom for His people. He is alone in all of that. Now, His church is in high praise of Him, but He is alone in what He did. In fact, when he did it, he was alone. All his disciples fled. There was not one that was there in supporting him. They all fled, just as it would be promised and declared in the Old Testament. This is what's going to happen. So he is alone in his category. He is head and shoulders above everyone else. He is the Rose of Sharon. He is the Lily of the Valley. He didn't say he's the lilies of the valley, and he didn't say he's the roses of Sharon. He is the. And that's what we find. He is the Christ of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, and he is alone in his category. Now, thanks be unto God, he's going to give us some of that benefit in salvation. But he's alone. He's the red heifer. Now, that word heifer, we found, is a female cow, and it gives us some very blessed contemplations about the relationship between Christ and his church. When he went to the cross, he went as his church. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He is there on behalf of, he is representing everyone that the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. Everyone. He is representing them all. And here he is. There's such a relationship between Christ and the church that we call it a union. When I was in the Willamette Valley for a short time, thank the Lord, I noticed, and I love English walnuts. I like black walnuts too. They're really flavorful. But over there they took black walnut roots and grafted English walnuts to those roots. And you could see the ring around them where they grafted. And there was a union there that was not going to be destroyed unless you destroyed the entire tree. Now that's just a slight picture of the union between Christ and the church. If the church is destroyed, it will take the head with it. And God is not going to be destroyed. He is going to protect his body. He's going to protect his church. And he did that by giving himself a ransom for it and payment in full. And no sin is going to be held to their charge. All right, it goes on. It says it's without spot and without blemish. How does that declare our Savior? My goodness, he was without spot and without blemish. In fact, 1 Peter talks about as a lamb slain without spot and without blemish. They looked at him for 33 and a half years. They inspected him. Now, during his personal ministry, he is truly inspected. He had everybody, every relationship, every religious group in the country at the time, the politicians, all inspected him and inspected him and inspected him and could find no fault in him. In fact, at his trial, they had to hire liars. Now, it wasn't very difficult to do because the scriptures tell us we come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. So all they had to do is get some normal people to lie about him. And they crucified him, and people cry about that today. Oh, my goodness, that's our salvation. The crucifixion of Christ is our salvation. So we look at it, oh, yes, he shouldn't have, but he did, and we're thankful for it. All right. And then it tells us there came no yoke upon him. What a wonderful statement. We are born with a yoke. We're born with the yoke of sin. We have it from the day we were born. They were conceived. We have this yoke of sin. And by the grace of God, this yoke of sin for all his church was placed upon him. So for a short time on the cross, he bore our yoke of sin. But he did such an outstanding God Almighty job with it that it cannot be found anymore because he paid for it in full. That's what we're going to find out here about this red heifer. They're going to consume the body of this red heifer. What does that mean? There's nothing left to put sin on. It's done. All right. Well, verses 3 and 5 have an interesting statement made here. It says, "And ye shall give her unto Eleazar." So someone, some representative of Israel, gave the red heifer to Eleazar. Now, you know, Since the people are not really privy to what's going on before this happens, some of them probably thought, well, they're just going to take him out to some nice green pasture. They're going to go out and treat this red heifer with special care, whatever it's going to happen. And you know that when he took that red heifer out there, there is somebody that is unidentified in the scriptures. We don't know the person's name. We don't know who it was, but somebody, someone, took this red heifer and slaughtered that red heifer in the face of Eleazar the priest. Now, I've taken the lives of several animals, and I never want to be there when they die. Can you imagine the face of Israel when this one person, selected by God and God alone, it tells us there, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. What reaction was on the face of Eleazar and the rest of the folks when this scene took place? You know, it just sort of reminds me of what we find in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. For we all, like sheep, have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. And we found nothing beautiful in Jesus Christ whatsoever by our nature. There was nothing about him that attracted us by nature. Turn over there with me, if you would, to the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And let us just read that 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And verse 2, Isaiah 53, and verse 2, it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." And we had some reading about that this morning. John, his cousin, the Lord Jesus, his birth, grew up. And it says, "Out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there was no beauty that we should desire him." There was nothing attractive about Jesus Christ or his message, the gospel, until God made him attractive to us. We're not looking for him. I've said this many times about Saul of Tarsus going down to Damascus. He was not going down there to a revival meeting. He was not going down there to a preaching service, and he was not going down there to a prayer meeting. He was going down there to arrest people who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his only interest. And on the way, God did something gracious to him. God revealed Christ to him. Paul said he revealed Christ in me in the book of Galatians. What a glorious thing. And from that point on, Saul of Tarsus was not the man that was going down there. Saul of Tarsus was a new creation in Christ Jesus. And his interest was to see Christ in the scriptures and preach Christ. So this scene that is taking place, go back to the book of Numbers, if you would. Numbers chapter 19, it says there in verse 3, "And you shall bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face." Now, there's some wonderful things that are mentioned here with regard to taking him without the camp, taking her without the camp. We're going to see here that it was not part of the normal tabernacle service, or later temple service. This is not the normal tabernacle service. This red heifer was slain without the camp. It was not affiliated. with the temple service. In fact, we find that the priest, Eleazar, and he is not the high priest at the time. He's going to be after his father Aaron passes away. But this priest is there and only observes what is going to happen. He did not participate in what is happening. He only observes what is happening. Someone else took care of the slaughter of that red heifer, and someone else took care of the collection of the blood of that red heifer, because in verse 4 we're going to find that Eleazar is going to sprinkle some of that blood, and then in verse 5 we find that that person, unknown to us, is going to burn that red heifer, and every bit of that red heifer shall be burned and consumed. Now, it tells us there's going to be some additives there and a little later if you read on, but we're not going to go there today. We find here that this is a very fortuitous thing. It's such a blessed thing that this red heifer was taken without the camp, because it shows us that Jesus Christ was not crucified in the temple, around the temple, by the temple, and was not crucified by a legal participant of the Levitical law. Now, the Levites and the high priest were in favor of crucifixion, but they did not participate in it. They did not look at it. Why? Why didn't they? He's not going to be just the fulfillment of some Levitical law. He's not going to be sacrificed as just a normal sacrifice. They're not going to take credit for him. The law has nothing to do with this. The law, Jesus Christ kept perfectly all his life. In fact, he is the Son of God. He is the righteous Son of God. His righteousness is going to be used to impute to us, but he is not under the Levitical priesthood. In fact, we find in the book of Hebrews that he has nothing to do with the Levitical priesthood. In the book of Hebrews chapter 7, would you join me there for just a moment? The book of Hebrews chapter 7 shares with us that there was nothing in the rules of Moses about this line, this tribe being involved. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11, the scriptures share this. If therefore, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, Eleazar, Aaron, whoever took the position after Eleazar, all the other Levite priests that were there, if the perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need were there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? You know, there was a problem with the Aaronic priesthood. Aaron died. Guess what? Eleazar died. Guess what? His son died. They had a problem. They have the same problem you and I have. And that is the only thing that is certain out there. Our own death. Used to be, nobody can avoid taxes and death, but I read all the time of people who avoid taxes. But nobody avoids death. That is it. All right. So the problem that they had was they were human beings. They did not have eternal life. They did not proceed from the throne of God. And so here it says in verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Don't bring me under the Levitical law because I have a different priest. Don't bring me under those animal sacrifices. I have a different priest. God ordered a different priest. God ordained a different priest. God chose a different priest, and not the Aaronic priesthood, not the Levitical priesthood. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance to the altar. You know what? If a member of the tribe of Judah had came up to the tabernacle and offered or tried to offer a sacrifice, what would have happened to them? The scriptures have been very plain. If they're not Levites, kill them. That is the rule. And now we find out that from eternity, God has chosen one in the council halls of eternity, his son, to be the priest, the high priest, the great high priest, and this one is going to come through the tribe of Judah, not through the tribe of Levi. Going on here, it says, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandments, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who set Melchizedek aside to be a priest and a king? Almighty God. There's no record of anything else. Who set Aaron to be the priest? Moses. God ordered it. But it was Moses. And Moses had one huge problem. He's a human being, and all he can do is prepare to die. Well, the Lord Jesus, on purpose, predestinated himself to die on the cross. But he tells us very plainly that no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, that I might take it up again. And the church says, hallelujah! Here is a high priest that is in complete and absolute control of his death. And he has a purpose in doing it. What was the purpose of Aaron's death? He died. Now, we can be thankful that he and Moses, neither one, got to go into the promised land, because it is a picture and a type and a shadow to us, the church, forever, that the law had nothing to do with us ever being saved. It was not the law that brought us salvation. It is Christ that brings us salvation. It was not the law that gives us a new life in Christ. It is Christ that does that. And that's why we find Joshua became the leader of Israel when they entered into the land. Joshua is the same name we find in the New Testament for Jesus. He is called the Savior in the Old Testament. Jesus is called the Savior for us. He is the eternal Savior. So even Eliezer contributed nothing to this sacrifice of the red heifer. He wasn't even asked to give a prayer. Stand still and watch. That's all we can assume from this. And someone else took over. The law was kept perfectly by Christ, but the law had nothing to do with his ordained death. It was kept out. He suffered without the camp. He was not taken up to the temple, inside the temple, outside the temple. He was not taken up to where even the women could go to. He was taken without the camp, it tells us in the book of Hebrews. Why? He was not participating in the Levitical priesthood. He was outside the camp to show that he is there on purpose by Almighty God to lay down his life, a ransom for many. This red heifer secured nobody's salvation, but Jesus Christ has secured the salvation of all those that were given to him by the Father before the foundation of the world. Even Eliezer, the priest, had to watch, had to observe. And I wonder if he wouldn't be like me when that person that we don't even have a name of took that red heifer and slew it in his presence, if his reaction wasn't just, oh my. This is different than I thought it would play out. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, would you turn there with me? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. Here is another reason that Eliezer could not participate. Here's another reason that the law is not part of our spiritual well-being. Here's another reason that God did not use the law to save us. It says here, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Galatians 3:21. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should not have been by the law. Verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture saith, hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to all them that believe. For before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under faith, which should afterwards be revealed. So it's not part of our salvation. God never used the law as a part of our salvation. If it could have been, there would have been no need for grace. There would have been no need for the salvation that the Lord has given us in Himself. The red heifer was slain and burned in presence of Eliezer. We find that even in the New Testament. Turn with me again to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, as we look down through here, we find that there was the priests were there here in the book of Matthew chapter 27. What an interesting statement it is here. Chapter 27 of the book of Matthew, and there in verse 35, we read these words, and they crucified him. Now, everybody was in agreement about that. The politicians were in agreement. The religionists were in agreement. And the Romans were in agreement. They do it. And parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation written. Now, this is his death warrant. This is why he's crucified. On the other two, they put thieves or murderers. On him, they put, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Now look at verse 41. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. You know what Abraham had to say about that? If they'll not believe Moses and the prophets, they'll not believe though one rose from the dead. They wouldn't have believed if he had come down. You know where belief comes from? God. That's the only place we get belief. Real belief. Now, human belief will believe anything. All you have to do is talk to people about science, and you'll find out there's a lot of different beliefs about science. Or false science, or whatever you want to call it. That's people's belief. But belief God given to his people is that by faith we believe that God made the things that we see from things that did not exist. And we say, how can that be? Because God said it. Who was it that took over from Eliezer leading that red heifer up? Eliezer collected that red heifer from somebody out of all of Israel, brought it without the camp, outside of all of the organization of how the camp was set up around the tabernacle, brought it without that, brought it past all of the inhabitants there, took this red heifer out there somewhere without the camp and turned it over to someone we don't even have the name of. Someone, it says. Let's go back over there to the book of Numbers chapter 19. Numbers chapter 19, there in verse 3, it says, and ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And in verse 5, and one shall burn the heifer in his sight. The skin and her flesh and her blood and her dung shall he burn. Who is this? Who does this picture? The judge. Who is the judge? Who did this to the Savior? Who poured out his wrath on the Savior? When Jesus Christ was given all our sin, when it was imputed to him as a yoke placed upon him, who poured out his wrath on him? It certainly wasn't the high priest that were around there, and it wasn't the law that did that. It was not somebody that did that. The book of Isaiah 53 says, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's go over there again to Isaiah 53 and read verses 10, 11, and 12. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10, 11, and 12, it shares with us that it was far greater than any man. It was far greater than the priesthood. It was far greater than the law. It was far greater. It is Almighty God Himself that is the one that is pictured here, who took and slew that lamb, or slew that red heifer, and also consumed that red heifer in fire. In the book of Isaiah chapter 53, there in verses 10, 11, and 12, the scriptures say this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Who was it that Jesus Christ cried out to on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou far from the words of my roaring? That's from Psalm 22. But herein we read in the book of the New Testament, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Goes on to tell us, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What great performance the Savior performed on that cross. He fulfilled all the covenant of grace in that short time upon the cross, and he endured all the eternity of the damnation for his children upon that cross in such a short time. We find it was God the Father who was delivered for our offenses. Who delivered him? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit ordained it before the foundation of the world that the Son would be delivered on the behalf of those that were given to the Father, to the Son by the Father before the foundation of the world. My God. Oh, and outside the camp, outside the law, without the gate, this all took place. Nobody could say the Levitical priesthood oversaw this, because they were saying mockery, mockery, mockery. Hebrews chapter 13. Would you turn with me there? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11 and 12. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, not by the law. We're not sanctified by the law. We're not sanctified by attempting to keep the law. Christ is our sanctification. That he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Nobody could come by and say, well, look at that. He was there at the temple when he did this. He was around the temple when he did this. He was in Jerusalem when he did this. The religious place, no. He was taken without the camp, outside the gates of Jerusalem. He was taken out there on purpose. They directed him out there. That man carried his cross out there. And so it was. He was crucified without the gate. Now, the law had nothing to do with the salvation of his people, and Christ had everything to do with the salvation of his people. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, Jesus Christ did by his own blood. Now, there is, going back to the book of Numbers again, chapter 19, there's something else that this priest is going to do, and it's so pictorial. In the book of Numbers, and that's found in verse 4 of chapter 19, something the priest did. Now, he didn't collect the blood. He didn't slaughter the red heifer. He didn't burn the red heifer. He was no participant in that. But he did something here. Notice that 19 verse and Eleazar, verse 4, the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. Now, it's interesting that word to sprinkle carries with it to toss or scatter abundantly. It wasn't just a little. He got his hands bloody. And he did it 7 times. What he did was a picture of the absolute perfection of what Christ's blood accomplished. Absolute perfection. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. We read that in the book of, we got to go to the New Testament again. Hebrews and 1 Peter, if you would, join me there. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. We got to go over here. We must go over here and read this about this very thing. Chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews and verse 24. The scriptures share with us there. Also talks about his blood of sprinkling. It says here, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. What the old covenant could not do because of the weakness of our flesh. What does that mean? We couldn't keep it. Now, God didn't change his mind when he found out his people, Israel, couldn't keep the law. He already had his mind, in his mind, before the foundation of the world, that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come and lay down his life a ransom for many. And that's the only way that God could forgive sin. It must be paid for by his Son. Well, here it says, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. This blood of Jesus Christ, it speaks here. And let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and read that. And then we'll make some comments about it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Scripture says this. Peter is writing to a group of people that if he had met them all, they'd all sit down and have fellowship. You know, it's just like that. When we meet people that know the gospel, it's so quickly we're friends. When I met Brother Rupert and we started talking about the gospel, immediately we're friends. I mean, we thought we'd known each other all our life. I visited with Brother Ed up there in Canada. It took about 10 minutes and we found out we know the same God. And visiting with you folks. We're great friends because we have a commonality in Christ Jesus. He's taken care of all our sin. He's paid all our debt and that's who we're trusting. Well, here in 1 Peter it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, what does this mean about the sprinkling of blood? Well, first of all, we know that when Eleazar was given a basin of blood that he's going to sprinkle seven times, that this red heifer is dead. Death has taken place. So when we're talking about the sprinkling of blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, he died for his people. He's dead. He wasn't going through a fake service here. He died. He died on the cross. He died the death on the cross. And we find here that the blood of sprinkling means the application of the whole benefits of Christ's sacrifice and death to the souls of his redeemed. He spreads that quality of his sacrificial death on the cross out to his people. He spreads it to his, he gives it to his people. You know, symbolically, it was given to Israel as a picture of the church. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by the sprinkling of blood, gives the benefits of his death on the cross for sin to the church by the sprinkling of blood. This blood of sprinkling means the application of the whole benefit of Christ. The death, the sacrifice and death to the souls of his redeemed, which means full atonement. Now, in closing, would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2? 1 John chapter 2. And verse 2. Well, let's read verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hallelujah. Now, I think it should be every believer's desire every morning when they wake up, Lord, keep me from sinning. Lord, keep me from sinning. But knowing full well the frailty of our flesh, he says, we have an advocate. Now, he didn't say you're going to have to answer for that. He says, we have an advocate. He didn't say, because you did that, you're going to have to stand before God in judgment. He said, we have an advocate, one who is there to take and mediate for us and say, see these marks in my hands and my feet? That's payment. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now notice this. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, I'm not going to get in an argument what that word world means, but I will discuss what the word propitiation means. The word propitiation means appeasement or atonement. Now, he is the propitiation for everyone that he atoned for. Now, if you go to hell because of your sin, it is very clear that he did not propitiate for you, or you would not be there. He propitiated, he atoned, he paid the price for everyone that he is going to say on the right-hand side, welcome to the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That is the only reason that God would write in his scriptures, in Malachi and in Romans, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, he could only love Jacob because of grace. And he could only hate Esau because he had no grace for him, had no propitiation for him, had no atonement for him, paid nothing for him. He is alone. He is the propitiation for our sins. That means he took care of every last one of them. Full atonement was made. And then, well, I got to read one more verse, passage in the book of Hebrews again. And with this, we close. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Well, verse 24 says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should suffer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away the sin, away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's the only way it can be put away. So, Eliezer, he had nothing to do with this. Someone else, unidentified, which is truly a picture of God Almighty taking care of what was necessary. And that was justice meted out to his son in such a way when he died on the cross, he paid for every last sin imputed to him. And that's the only way we can say, saved by grace, all I am is saved by grace. Brother Mike.